Good morning. Come on, that you can do better than that. Good morning. It's great to be back home. We were on holidays for 2 weeks, and we made it out to Prince Edward Island, just a beautiful place. We were in church last Sunday at an incredible Pentecostal church in Charlottetown. I think I even got some red sand on my shoes. How many people have been to PEI before? It's a beautiful, beautiful little spot. Do I look a little darker? I'm not as dark as you Africans, but am I looking a tad bit darker? A little red? No? All right. I love you too. How many people are ready for God's Word? Well, we're in a sermon series that we've been calling Momentum. And I felt the Lord say in my spirit as we were stepping into the summer season that He wants to keep momentum spiritually building in our hearts and in our lives. And I felt God very specifically take me to the Beatitudes. So I want you to get your Bible out and turn again to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to take you this morning into the third Beatitude. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And we're going to look this morning at the third Beatitude. We're going to look this morning on an ancient word called meekness. And I just want to say to you right from the get-go that we're going to discover this morning that meekness is not weakness. It really isn't. And it's very clear. We're going to learn some stuff from God's Word. Meekness is not weakness. Your outline is on the back of your bulletin, or you could pull it up on your handheld device. We do have Wi-Fi here in the auditorium. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." Everybody say that word meek. 1, 2, 3, meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, and the New Living Translation doesn't call it meek. It calls it gentle, and I kind of like that translation because meek is an old word that sometimes gets confused with weakness, and meekness is the farthest from weakness. And so it says in the New Living Translation, "God blesses those who are gentle and lowly, for the whole earth will belong to them." Wow, can you imagine that? If you're meek, if you're gentle, the whole earth will belong to you. I want you to know that when we get this inner character quality of meekness and gentleness lived out in our life, it's gonna take our marriage, if you're married, to a deeper level. It's gonna take your connections in your family, in your church family. It's gonna make life so much better. And so I want to say to you that this idea of gentleness and weakness has got some powerful implications to us. So we need to start with the definition. And so we're gonna camp on the word gentleness and meekness this morning. And I want you to write this in your notes, that gentleness is actually strength under control. It's not weakness, it's strength under control. And it comes from an ancient Greek word, protes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, protes. And I'm told that Greek word, protes, meekness or gentleness, was often used in connection to a wild stallion, a wild horse. And I want you to picture somebody going out into the far fields and capturing this wild, untamed, unbridled horse. And I'll tell you right now, if you ever are close to an unbridled, untamed horse, stand back. They will kick you. I can remember as a young boy going to my mom's cousin's ranch and seeing some of the unbridled, untamed horses that he just got. Man, they were scary stuff. They'd put up those back legs and they would kick. And I remember my sister getting on one and she got knocked off. And oh man, it was pretty freaky stuff. And so the master would get the untamed, unbridled horse and would tame the horse. And the horse would become protes, or meek, or gentle. It still had the same strength, but that strength was now under the control of its master. Now think about that for a moment. The guy would go out in the field, get the wild horse, tame the horse, and bridle the horse, and now the horse was meek or protes. The horse had the same strength, but that strength was under the control of the master. Here it is. God wants you and I to come under the control of the master of all masters, Jesus Christ. And we're gonna delve into this gentleness and meekness. And I got to be honest to you, I kind of feel like I'm preaching a little bit of this message to myself this morning, because if I'm honest with you today, I need that meekness level to rise up more in my life. And I got a feeling that the meekness meter in all of us needs to go up a little bit. And God wants to grow that gentle meekness character in us. So everybody get ready. I want to give you 8 things this morning. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures, 8 benefits or 8 things about gentleness or meekness. The first thing I want to share with you, and I think this is so true, that gentleness, when we function in meekness and gentleness, it de-escalates conflict. It diffuses conflict. It brings it down. I don't know if you've ever heard of the mirror effect, but the mirror effect is you mirror what someone else does. When someone's angry and they're yelling and they're raising their voice, what do we often do? We raise our voice back. You yell at me. The natural thing is to yell back at someone. When you're around someone that's happy and joyful, sometimes you begin to mirror joyfulness. If you're around someone for too long that's really down and low and depressed, you can get down and low and depressed. You begin to mirror it. And here's what happens. I've learned this, and I've discovered this, that I've got to resist the temptation when someone is angry at me to not respond with the same anger. I'm not responsible for their actions, but I'm responsible for my actions and my reactions. And I'm learning that gentleness de-escalates conflict. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 1. You'll see it on the screen. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer will push wrath away. But a harsh word is going to stir up anger. I got a little nugget of truth for you today. When someone raises their voice, lower your voice. When someone's yelling at you, don't yell back. It's easy to do. Anybody willing to admit it's easy to yell back when someone yells at you? Take out the garbage! I'll do it when the game's done! Is that just being a little too honest? Why don't you pick up your dirty laundry? I'll get to it later! Can anyone relate to take off your over-spiritual mask for just a moment? If we're honest, it's easy to respond with anger and not gentleness. But meekness and gentleness turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let me show you Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. It says, if a ruler's anger rises against you. Now, we kind of get lost in that scripture. He goes, a ruler? Like, come on, man. We don't have kings and queens, and we don't have lords and ladies. We don't have all that kind of stuff. No, you're right. We don't, but we have bosses. We have bosses. Everybody has a boss. And it says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. In other words, don't get up and walk away. The temptation is, when your boss is mad at you, maybe your boss is angry at you, not because of you, but because of something else that is going on, and he's venting that anger out on you. If a ruler's anger rises against you, don't leave your post. Don't run. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, lift the level of meekness and gentleness in my life. Because a gentle spirit, a gentle soul can de-escalate and deflate and curb conflict. Are you hearing me today? The human nature is to respond the way someone is reaching out to you in anger, to reach back in the same way. But God says, no, don't do that. God is calling us to function in meekness. Then there's number 2. Gentleness, I can promise you, it's going to disarm critics. Now, I've learned this in life, that everybody is going to have a critic. And in fact, the more public you are, the more critics you will have. And some people come up to me and say, oh, pastor, it must be tough as a pastor. You must get so many emails. And Well, it's not quite what you think, but time to time, I'll get these unsigned letters. I always find an unsigned letter humorous, where someone doesn't sign the letter, but feels free to share what they want to share with a letter that's not signed. Can you know where I'm going with this, right? How many people know an unsigned letter is not worth reading, right? I tell you, when I get an unsigned letter, you know what I do? Right in the garbage. Yeah, right in the garbage. But I'll tell you, there's times that you'll get criticized, and sometimes you got to discern, is there a nugget of truth in it? And we got to be teachable, right? We got to be teachable. But I've discovered sometimes the unjustful criticism from the critic, they want to get into a war of words. And they love using social media. Don't you love when people use social media? I mean, they hide behind their computer, and they slam on Facebook, they slam on Twitter, and they just, you know, come on, man, you guys know what I'm talking about. And they're waiting for you to get in that battle, and I've seen it. I scroll through sometimes in my Twitter accounts, and I see somebody making a statement, someone saying something, and everyone's sharing their opinion, and it's all out of control. And I've discovered that's not what God wants me to do. Gentleness and meekness disarms critics. Now, let me give you some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth, and I'll tell you, everybody was attacking Paul, but Paul said, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. I like that. I mean, they were slandering Paul. And Paul could have said, that's not true. That's not who I am. But no, he didn't. Paul said, when we're slandered, we answer kindly. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 8. And here it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. One translation says, our conversation should be sensible. In other words, it should be gentle so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And then I came to a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I know this scripture, and I'll tell you, there's something that every pastor on the planet of Earth is never to do. In fact, we're commanded to never do this. We're commanded never to be quarrelsome, never to get into quarrels, never get into heated debates. It's not worth it, but I see guys and gals doing it. And Paul said to Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. I'm not supposed to be quarrelsome. And I sometimes get people that they want to get into a hot, heated, angered, theological debate. You ever had one of those? And they're debating, but they're getting angry, and they're arguing over a thing, and I'm thinking, man, we're spending all our time arguing over something, and there's a lot of people outside of the walls of the church dying and going to hell, and we're going to spend all of our energy getting angry in a quarrelsome debate. You hear me this morning, friends? Paul said, no. Paul said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone. Oh, I'm only supposed to be kind to people who agree with me? No, kind to everyone. Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Look at verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Wow. So gentleness disarms critics. But then there's number three. I've discovered this, that gentleness, it's so persuasive. It's so inspiring. It honestly is. It's so, so inspiring. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Look at that last part. A gentle tongue can actually break a bone. One translation says a gentle tongue can break a hard heart. Now, I'm a parent, and I know what it's like to sometimes it's when the kids were younger, and instead of being gentle, you resorted to the yelling and the screaming. Like the louder you say it, the more they're going to get it. You ever done that before? Yeah. I said, clean up your room! Like, the louder I say it, it's going to make them do it. The Bible says that a that a gentle tongue can break a bone. You can say something firmly, but gently. And there will be more results when we say it with gentleness. That's a powerful verse. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Then there's Proverbs 16, verse 21. The wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Can you imagine if next Sunday I changed my whole style of leadership, and I got up and I started to preach. I said, you guys are horrible. I'm so tired of you not living out the scripture. You need to change. I mean, you right over there. I'll do that so you don't think I'm pointing at you. Especially you. I'm tired of the way that you're just living your life. You people are horrible. How many people know that's a good way to shrink your church real quick? It doesn't work from the platform, and it doesn't work in marriage. Hello? It doesn't work in parenting. It doesn't work. A gentle tongue can break a hard bone. Are you getting it this morning, friends? I'm like, oh God, oh boy, help me to be more gentle. Help me, God, to grow in this gentleness. But then there's number four. Gentleness is compelling. It's attractive. It's magnetic. So I got a word for you this morning. Dr. Love is in the house. And I'm going to give you a few little thoughts here today. And I tell you, this first scripture is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you, man of God. Now, every guy look this way. Ladies, you look this way too. But guys, you want to be a man of God. Paul said, Timothy, flee from all this, and then pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Gentleness is so key. A gentle man is a gentle man. I'm going to take you back to an Old Testament story. It's in the book of Ruth that bears the name Ruth. And there is a guy in those days, his name was Boaz. And Boaz was a young businessman. He was rich. He was really good at what he did. And he had a great big wheat farm, and he was successful, and he was doing really, 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 really good, and he was single. Wow. And one day, he's looking out on his field, and he sees this young girl named Ruth, and Ruth is in his field. And in those days, after they harvest the field, the law gave permission for the poor and the widows and the needy to go into the fields and glean the leftovers. You ever heard that word, gleaning? And Ruth is now, her husband has passed away, and she's widowed, and she's young, and her husband had died, and she's taking care of her mother-in-law, and she's trying to take care of mama-in-law, and trying to care of her needs, and she's in Boaz's field, and she's gleaning the leftover wheat in Boaz's field. And Boaz looks out, and he sees this nice-looking girl, Ruth. And he walks over to Ruth, and he commends her, and he compliments her, and he tells her, wow, you're taking care of your mother-in-law. Wow. Look at verse 13. Ruth responds to Boaz, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Man, I'll tell you how Boaz won the heart of Ruth. He spoke kindly to her. He spoke with gentleness. He spoke with meekness. And so, I love this. Look at verse 14. It's now mealtime. And they're going out for a fondue. Now, you all thought that fondue started with the Swedish people. You're wrong. It goes all the way back to the book of Ruth. I'm kind of kidding here. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. And they're having food together to put in the bread and the wine vinegar. And he's speaking kindly to her. And then in verse 14, when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. He gave her some granola. And they just had a fondue, and they're eating some granola, and she ate all she wanted, and she had some leftover. He packed her the leftovers, said, take them home with you. And I'll tell you, man, he won her heart. I mean, they fell in love, and they got married. Now, here's the deal. She was not even Jewish, and he marries a girl who's not Jewish. Now, I love this. When you come to Matthew chapter 1, and you read about the genealogy of Jesus, Ruth's name is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And the way that Boaz won the heart of Ruth is gentleness. Married since 1986, and I've learned, and I still need the reminders, that I need to work on continually speaking gently to my beautiful wife. Come on, all the ladies go, You know how true that is. You know how true that is. All right. Ladies, let me give you a verse here. I love it. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And I love this verse. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Man, let that verse soak in. Let me say it again. This is so good. It should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That inner gentleness, lady, is an unfading beauty, and it's wonderful in the sight of God. Man, what a powerful verse. I'll tell you, friends, if you get this in your spirit, it can change you. That meekness and gentleness is so attractive and so compelling, but harshness is so repelling. Oh, God, help me and help us to grow in that gentleness. Then there's number five. Gentleness speaks love. When you are gentle, you are communicating love. I give you a lot of verses, but let me just give you a couple. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, after being married for 32 years, I've learned that a great marriage takes great forgivers. Because there's times you're going to be harsh. Oh, man, I'm being a little too honest today, aren't I? Some of you are like, harsh, that's already happened in the car on the way to church. I was just a little late getting in the car, and he said, hurry up, close the door. A great marriage is made up of great forgivers. You hear me this morning? Be quick to forgive. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Some of you are going to have a couple of long nights. If you go to bed stewing and brewing, it will get into your spirit, and bitterness will build, and a wall will come between you and your spouse, and you've given the devil a foothold. Come on, are you with me this morning? A great marriage is made up of great forgivers. Oh, God, help us to quickly say, I'm sorry, honey. I raised my voice, and I was wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Now, lady, when he does that, don't look at him and say, well, I told you to never do that. You need to stop that right now. A gentle word can break a hard bone. Get it in your spirit. It speaks love. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it's talking about parenting. Look at this. It's on the screen. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. I thought about Ruth, and I thought about Boaz, and I thought how Boaz chose not to be ruthless with Ruth. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? That if Boaz was ruthless with Ruth, I can guarantee you he would have ended up ruthless. Just saying. You go ahead and be ruthless. Don't work. A gentle, meek spirit can crush a hard bone. So come on, friends. Gentleness speaks love. You're speaking a love language. But then there's number six. Gentleness gains respect. You want to earn respect, be gentle. I mean, I'm a lead pastor. And you know what? Can you imagine Pastor Joe, Pastor Matt? I show up this week and say, "You listen to me. I'm the pastor. Did you see what's on my door? Lead pastor. You just junior pastor. So junior, smarten up. If you've got to keep resting what you do or who you are and what you do, you're going to falter. You don't attract what you want. You attract who you are. And we've got to understand that gentleness earns respect. You can't demand it. I thought about leadership, and I realized that leadership is three things. It's earned, and it's learned, and it's discerned. Good leaders earn respect. Good leaders learn leadership, and they discern the power of gentleness. Let me give you a few verses. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 16. A kind-hearted woman gains honor. Woman or man, a kind-hearted woman or kind-hearted man gains honor. But ruthless man gain only wealth. I went back in the Old Testament, and I started to look at 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'm going to show you a verse on the screen in just a moment. But I want you to think back in the Old Testament. There was a guy named David. Everybody say David. David was a king, and the tribes were all united, and everything's going great. And then his son Solomon took over, and Solomon's the king, and all the tribes are united, and everything's going peachy cream. And then Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was young, and Rehoboam is now the leader, but he didn't know what to do. And so what he does is he goes and he asks for advice, and he goes to the elders, and he goes to the senior men, and he goes, "Guys, I don't know how to lead this thing, so give me some advice. Help me know what I should do." Now look at verse 7 of 1 Kings 12. It's on the screen. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer," one translation says a gentle answer, "they will always be your servants." I mean, Rehoboam, he's young. He's now the big guy leader. He's now the king. And he goes to the elders and said, "How am I going to lead these people?" And the elder says, "Be gentle." And he goes, "Well, okay." And then he calls all his buddies together. And I'm going to give you the Mark Scar loose translation. He gets all the young guys together. He says, "Well, the old guy said, I got to be gentle. But what do you think?" And the young guy said, "You show up and demand respect. You tell them I'm the king. You're not the king. You go to these guys and you let them know who's the boss. And you tell them who's the boss. That's the way you lead these people." So you know what Rehoboam did? He ignored the advice of the elders. And he listened to the advice of his buddies. And you know what happened? There was havoc in Israel. I mean, there was a riot that broke out. I mean, it became messy. And there was revolting. There was a civil war. And before long, the 10 nations split and 2 nations were left down here. I mean, Rehoboam split a nation because he chose not to be gentle. How many people think gentleness is a good leadership skill? Well, God, help me to function in gentleness. Help me. Now, I want to show you another verse, and I've preached from this verse over the years. I got to confess to you. Okay, you guys ready for this? I have preached from a verse in the Bible wrongly. Turn to your neighbor and said, wow, I did. I'm going to show you a verse that maybe you've misunderstood. I have. I can remember days when I preached from Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I always laughed at that. I'm going, okay, man, Moses wrote this book, and he says Moses was the most humble man in the world. The guy who says he's humble says that he's humble. How can you be humble when you're saying that you're humble? And I started to study it in the Hebrew. Now, get ready for this. The Hebrew word is not actually translated humble. It's actually translated meek. It actually is an ancient Hebrew word that comes into the New Testament in the Greek word protest. It's the word meek. And so I go, okay, it tells us here that Moses was a meek man. And then I thought about that. I go, that's not what I read. I mean, the guy one day gets up and he tries to take things in his own hands and he gets stirred with this unrighteousness inside of him. And he goes out and he kills an Egyptian by himself. That's not a meek guy, is it? Another time, he's up on Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. I mean, God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he comes down to the people, and they had messed up, and he got angry, and he threw the tablets on the ground in a little anger fit, and he broke the tablets. That's not a meek man. Another time, he was told to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock to get water, he hit the rock. I mean, I'm going, I don't see a guy that's meek when I read about Moses. And I thought about it. I thought, man, if Moses was in my church, I'd get him into the anger management life group real quick. And then, come on, put it back on the screen. Now, Moses was a very humble man. Humble's meek. A very meek man. More meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I started to scratch my head and go, man, this can't be true. And then it came to me. This is the most encouraging verse that I've read in a long time. Because it gives me hope that if Moses, who had an anger problem, can become meek, any one of us can experience the power of God to help us become meek. I mean, come on, man. This dude's in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit only came on certain people at certain time for certain moments. But come on, man. We don't live in Old Testament. We live in New Testament. And the Holy Spirit that came on them in Old Testament is Holy Spirit that's in us in the New Testament. And the Spirit can grow meekness. Then I thought about something else about Moses that I think is one of the greatest strengths of this guy. He was teachable. How do I know it? His father-in-law pulled him aside one day and gave him some advice. Now, I'm going to level with you. A lot of guys might have a little too much pride to accept advice from the father-in-law. Ouch. But what did Moses do? He listened to the advice of his father-in-law. Church, when you're teachable, God can grow meekness in your life. Now, there's only two people in the Bible that were called meek, Moses and Jesus. And we're going to come to him in just a moment. But number seven, very quickly, gentleness is a witness. It is. It's a witness. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. If we want to be a witness to people in our community, gentleness is the key. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Look at the latter part of verse 15, but do this with gentleness and respect. I'm going to tell you something that I believe from the bottom of my heart. You will never win your enemies to Jesus. You've got to allow God to allow people to become your friend and let God build a bridge from your heart to their heart and let Jesus' love flow through you. And I just believe that God wants gentleness to be a witness for this church, for the great city of Ottawa. I'll tell you, church, gentleness doesn't mean that you have to be wishy-washy. Some people go meek. That means you got to have no backbone. You don't stand for the truth. That's not what meekness means. Remember, meekness means strength under control. You can be firm and you can stand on your convictions, but you speak it with gentleness. Come on, are you with me today, friends? Speak it with gentleness. Sometimes Christians can ooze with so much anger, they might be right in the truth, but wrong in the presentation. Gentleness is how we present our convictions. I want to close with number 8, and I saw something in this that kind of convicted me, but here it goes. Gentleness makes you more like Jesus. It just does. And I came to a verse that I've preached from before. It's in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to close with this. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, if you're weary and you're burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest. And that'll preach. But then it's verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you." Get ready for this. "And learn from me." We don't often preach that part, learn from Jesus. Well, read on here. "For I am gentle," I'm meek, "and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Here's the connection that I felt the Lord wanted me to leave you with today. Maybe for some of us today, we've got so much unrest and unsettledness is because we've not allowed the Spirit to grow in us the meekness. The more meek and the more gentle we are, the more restful we will be in our spirit. Jesus said, "Come to me. You're heavy laden, you're burdened. I will give you rest. Learn from me. I am meek and gentle." Oh God, help me to become more meek and gentle. And I believe when that happens, we will have more rest. Final verse is Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Church, as I wrap up this message today, I honestly believe that God wants to build and increase the meekness level in all of our lives, including your pastor. And I want to close and say to you today that the more we allow meekness to come out of our life, the more we will see God do greater things in and through us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Father, we bow our heads today. I ask, O God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to all of our hearts in this place today. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would cause meekness and gentleness to rise to deeper levels in all of our lives. I'm asking, God, that you would help us to allow that wonderful character quality of gentleness to grow in our lives. Help us, God, to be a gentle soul with a gentle spirit. I pray, God, that you would just allow that to manifest in our homes and in our church and in our community and in our workplace. And I'm asking, God, that you would just decrease the harshness in our lives and increase the gentleness, and help us, God, to be teachable, and help us, God, to let your Spirit hone that in our lives. So, God, I'm asking that your Spirit that convicts would be the same Spirit that helps. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your teaching, and we thank you for these truths, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. I want you to stand all across this place. And as you're standing, I want you just to bow your heads again. Before we close the service today, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you a question. And it's very simple, but it's very direct. If today was the day that you stepped into eternity, are you positive beyond any shadow of doubt that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? The Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, sir, ma'am, front to back, side to side, you're watching on live streaming, are you positive beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're ready for heaven? Perhaps you can't answer that question with a definite yes. You're like, I don't know. But you want to be ready. I want to declare to you that God loves you, that he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus died for you. And Jesus himself said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, for by grace we are saved. It's an amazing gift of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm not going to belabor this moment, but I can't close this service without asking this question. You're here today, and you know you're not ready for heaven, but you want to be ready, and you want Christ to be the center of your life, and you'd like to step into that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ, but as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you're standing here today, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, or maybe you did it one time, but you've turned your back on God, and today you want to settle it. You want Christ to be the center of your life. I say to you today, the greatest decision you could ever make is to ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to count to three. And after I count to three, if you want to be included and led in this prayer of asking Christ to be the center of your life, I'm just going to ask you just to lift up your hand after I count to three. And then you can put it down. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready for heaven, but I want to be. I want Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I want that. And that's you. After I count to three, just lift your hand. One, two, three. That's you. Just lift your hand high as you can. God bless you, friends. God bless you. You can put your hands down. You lifted your hand. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to join you as you pray. So let's pray with these friends together. Dear Jesus. Let's pray that again. Dear Jesus. I ask you into my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me.
Thank you for dying on a cross.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I make my peace with you.
I
receive you in my life today.
I pray this now.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Come on, open your eyes. It's party time. Put your hands together, friends. Celebrate. Celebrate salvations. You prayed that prayer this morning. You made the best decision of your life. And in just a couple of moments, when this service comes to a close, when you walk out in the lobby, you're going to see a big wall that says follow. And there's going to be some friendly people there. Drop by. They're going to give you a Bible. It's free. They're going to give you a little booklet called Follow. It's free. And they're going to tell you how we can help you in your new faith journey. Come on, put your hands together again and celebrate salvation. That's what it's all about. Secondly, if this is your church family, get into a connect group. We got connect groups all across the city. Drop by the wall that says connect, and we'd love to get you into a connect group. You may want to attend one, lead one, host one. And then the serve wall, they can tell you about our next serve class coming up, and we honestly want to help you find your place of serving in this church. Can we one more time thank all our guests for coming today? Just put your hands together and thank all of our guests for coming. And Jennifer and Ras, thank you for coming today. And all of our guests, thank you for being here. Make sure you drop by the guest lounge. We want to bless you. I want the altar workers to come and be available at the front. And if you're here today and you'd like someone to pray for you, we're just going to open this altar. Before we go, Pastor Brad, lead us in a song to the Lord. And let's just put the focus on Jesus right now. And just feel free to lift your hands. And if you'd like someone to pray for you, you feel free to come forward. And there's some great people that would be honored to pray with you. So before we go, and as this altar is open, let's lift our voice and let's sing to the Lord.
Jesus.